you have your Bibles with me, I want to encourage you. If not, there's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. Turn to the book of Matthew. It's the very first book of the New Testament. And when you get to Matthew, I want to encourage you to turn to chapter 5. It's here in chapter 5 that we're going to spend the next several weeks. So get used to opening your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Amen. How many people love the local church? How many people believe that the local church is the hope of the world? Amen. Matthew 5. Today what we're going to do is we're going to start a new series, a series of talks, and we're calling it The Pursuit of Happiness. Come on, don't miss my slide. It took a while to find it, so look at the guy on your right, my left. He's starting out like maybe some of you walked in here this morning, maybe the week you had, and we're in pursuit of the guy on your far right. We want to be happy. Everybody say happiness. So in this collection of talks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, and the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. How many people have ever heard that phrase before, the Beatitudes? The Beatitudes. So what are the Beatitudes? Well, first of all, the Beatitudes make up a very small part of a sermon that is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to know where that's at, you're right there this morning. It's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I want to let you know this wasn't just Jesus talking in one long sermon, but this was actually a message that probably took several days for Jesus to teach. And he's teaching on a mount, and all the people were gathered around, and he's teaching them basically life in the kingdom. What does life look like when you say yes to Jesus, okay? And in this first part, like I said, it's the Beatitudes. And what are the Beatitudes? The Beatitudes are basically eight declarations. Eight declarations. If you're looking in your Bible, you can see that. Matthew, I think it begins in verse 3, goes through verse 10. There's eight different declarations, and they're spoken by Jesus. And Jesus is saying, hey, this is what a life in the kingdom looks like. This is what a life of the ideal disciple looks like, okay? And as you'll see in the next several weeks in our journey together, each one of these Beatitudes starts with the word what? Everybody say it together. Blessed. Everybody say that together. Blessed. Okay. And then each one of these declarations ends with either, you could call it a reward, you could call it a promise. So it begins with a blessing, then he gives a thought, a declaration, and then it ends with this reward, this promise. And I want to let you know some of the promises that he gives us are present-day promises. And then there's other promises that we're going to read about that are not present-day, but they're future. Okay, so we'll look at that as we go together. So here we go. Before we take a look at this very first beatitude, first of all, I want to answer what I think is a very important question, and that is, what does this word blessed mean? So what I did this week is I began to do my research and begin to read what other people, how they interpreted the word blessing. And to my surprise, and if you're really deep, you're going to be very disappointed. But if you're like me and you're just like, wow, I like simple things, you're going to be very happy, okay? But what does this word blessed mean? And I found out through study this week, it simply means happiness. Happiness. Everybody say that together. And you can only say it if you have a smile on your face. Everybody together. Happiness. So the rest of you couldn't participate. Everybody with a smile say happiness. So my question is, could it be that God wants his people to be happy? Could it be that the creator of the world wants his people to be happy? And I think the opposite, this is the opposite of what most people believe. Most people in church, outside of church, when they think of God, they think of a bunch of restrictions. They think of a bunch of things God saying, don't do this, don't do this, and be sad, be heavy. But I want to let you know, nothing could be further from the truth. Most people believe that God just calls you to this somber life, but the truth of it is, we're going to see in these verses, is that God wants you to have a happy life. So I want to let you know today, if you're not happy, we're going to take a journey called the pursuit of happiness, and I want to get you to that. I'm going to make sure you're happy, by God, okay? Everybody, I want you to be happy. Look at your neighbor and say, please be happy. But here's the deal. Most of us, we don't see God that way, and here's the deal. Most of us, we look for our happiness, and our happiness is based on what we call circumstances. Think about your life, really. Let's be really honest, transparent here this morning. Most of our happiness is what I call based upon our circumstances. Based upon our circumstances. If this happens, I'm happy. If this doesn't happen the way I thought it should, I'm not happy. But I want to let you know, really think about this. Let's be honest with each other. Is that really the way you want to live? Do you really want to live contingent upon outward circumstances determining your happiness? And I want to let you know that I really believe the answer is no, because how many people know circumstances come and go? They come and go. And we're based upon if everything went happy, I'm happy, or if everything went well, I'm happy, but if it didn't, well, bummer, and I'm miserable to be around. And see, a lot of us, we just have this, our happiness is based upon external things. I have a few pictures of what I'm talking about. That's happiness. If I have no financial pressures, of course I'll be happy. How many people could use one of those stacks right now? Be real in church. How many could use one of those stacks right now? I'll take one, and we'll divvy up the other three. Okay, but that's circumstantial. That's based upon outward circumstances. Here's another one. We're happy if we're winning. And I don't mean only in sports. I'm talking about in life. If I'm winning in my marriage, if I'm winning in my job, if I'm winning in my career, if I'm winning in my relationships, if I'm winning, and it could be a team. If my team is winning, I'm happy. So if you're a Steeler fan today, you're not happy at all. You're miserable. But it's going to get better, okay? But anyway, a lot of people, that's how they base their happiness. If I'm winning, here's another one. If I'm healthy, I'm happy. And how many people know there's times you lose your health? And if we're only happy when we're healthy, that's going to be very challenging. Or when we're young, here's one more. I've discovered as we, Heather and I, become empty nesters, there's a lot of people that are happy when your family's together and everything's going well and the kids are behaving and they're at home and you're controlling their lives. And if that's the case, you're happy. But what happens when your kids grow up and maybe they don't behave the way you think they should behave? Has that happened in anyone else's house, by the way? I know our boys don't have angel wings coming out their back, okay? But I'm so proud of them, by the way. But anyway, we're happy when everything's going our way. So here's the deal. Do you really want your happiness to be contingent upon your circumstances? Do you really want your happiness to only be there when everything's going ideal? Okay? But here's the good news. The happiness that's referred to in these eight verses, in these eight Beatitudes, is a happiness that is produced by God. Everybody say those two words, or three words. Produced by God. Say it together again. Produced by God. This happiness that's talking about in these verses, it's not natural. But the happiness that Jesus is talking about is supernatural happiness. He's talking about a happiness that he produces in our hearts. And it's a happiness that's always, even when times are tough, even when your kids aren't behaving, even when the money flow has been cut short and the bills seem to be more than the flow of income, how many people know that you can still be happy? Even when somebody you love dearly is going through a physical challenge in their lives, how many people know there's still a happiness that could be in your heart? Is everybody hearing me this morning? And I don't want the body of Christ, and Jesus, more important, doesn't want the body of Christ walking around where we're only happy when certain things are lining up. We got the right car. We got the right house. We got all this. Our sons made the var. Whatever. You fill in the blank. But Jesus is saying, hey, in the kingdom, it's different. In this kingdom, you could be happy regardless of what's going on in your life. And I just really sense in my spirit right now that there's quite a few people here this morning as I step out of my notes that you need to hear that your happiness is not contingent upon life going exactly the way you thought it should go. I want you to hear that with love this morning. But in the kingdom of God, you can be happy because he produces a happiness inside of our heart that goes way beyond the circumstances of our lives. That's why there's some people, when they're going through the greatest adversities of life, they can stand strong. They can stand with joy. They can stand with happiness because it's not contingent upon your outward circumstances. Is everybody hear me this morning? Say, Mike, if you've heard me, say, move on. Okay, I get your point. Move on regardless if you got it or not, right? And I mean this because it's so real where we live. It's so real where we live. I look around this congregation, I see people, and I see you in the pursuit of your career. And maybe things don't go the way you thought. How many people know you can be happy because of Jesus? And that's not just some little church answer that's what pastors are supposed to say. No, I'm learning this myself even this week. So as we go on this journey through the Beatitudes, keep in mind that each eight of these Beatitudes is what I'm going to call a step towards happiness, okay? It's going to be our pursuit of happiness. So if you have your Bible open, say, I'm ready. Okay. Does everybody have their Bible open? By the way, how many people are looking at a Bible on a phone this morning? Let's see all those people. All right, that's cool. New day and age. Janet, you are young. Wow, okay. Let's look at the verse. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to read it together. Jesus says, right at the beginning of the sermon, of how an ideal believer looks, he says, blessed, happy, fulfilled, content are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So can we all read this verse together, everybody together? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's how Jesus begins his talk with his disciples. So first, let's look at what does this mean. First, I want to begin by saying that when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, he's not talking about, listen, lean in, he's not talking about material poverty, okay? Amen. So let's just get that in our heads. And the reason why I mention this is because through the generations, all the way from the time of Jesus' words, even into today's world, some people connect that there's some special virtue if you're poor. And I want to let you know that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about this material poverty. But the truth is, being poor or being rich has nothing to do with it here. That's not what he's talking about. It's not about a financial issue, okay? He's talking to everyone. He's talking to the Bill Gates of society. He's talking to the Mike Bechtels of society. He's talking about everyone. It's not a financial issue. So what is poor in spirit, okay? Get this. In the Greek language, I discovered this week there's this word for poor in the Greek. And the word used here for poor is actually the word that we would use for a beggar. A beggar. A beggar on the street who has absolutely nothing. And I'm not talking about the guys in St. Paul that when you exit at the light to go to the hospital or downtown, that they're standing there and they're looking for a handout and then they go and live better than us, some of us. I'm talking about this person who has absolutely zero. That's what Jesus means by poor in spirit, absolutely zero. This beggar is totally dependent on others for their survival. Everything that they have comes from an outside source. So here's the deal. If we want to enter the kingdom, and we're going to talk about what the kingdom is exactly, the place to start is by seeing ourselves the right way. And that is that we need to see the ones that God blesses are the ones who see themselves in their spirit as empty. They see themselves as poor. They see that I'm helpless without him. Without God, I'm bankrupt. We need to understand that there's nothing that we can contribute. Beginning with our salvation, there's absolutely nothing I can do to earn my salvation. It's not because I have more good works than bad works. It's not because I went to confirmation. It's not because I was baptized as an infant. It's none of those things. Jesus is saying, hey, it's the poor people who earn. They can't earn it, okay? And these are the people that God's looking for. And I wanted us just to get this morning. I know it's very countercultural. Our culture is about go out, be successful, obtain all these things, get these things, strive for them, run after them. And Jesus is saying, hey, in my kingdom, it's different. The people that I come to the rescue to, and it begins in salvation, but it continues the rest of your Christian life. The people that God shows up and shows favor to are people who realize, you know what, God? I'm poor. I'm bankrupt. God, without you, guys, listen very carefully. Without God, I can't even take my next breath. Are you hearing me this morning? And I'm praying the Holy Spirit's at work right now, speaking to people, saying, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. I need your grace. And so Jesus is saying there's this place where you got to become destitute. You got to become hopelessly dependent. You're dependent upon him, okay? I can't earn it. I need God's grace. And what I want to do is I want to share a story with you. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to one more story. and it's in the book of Luke. So everybody turn to the book of Luke. I want you to see this, what it looks like, this, what Jesus is looking for in poverty. What does it look like in a story? Amen. Let's look. Luke chapter 18, if you have your Bibles. What is Jesus looking for? What's this poverty really look like that he honors, that he receives, that he responds to? 18, we're going to pick it up in verse 9. Jesus talking again. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness. By the way, there's nothing wrong with being confident. He's talking about confidence in your own righteousness. And they scorned everyone else. Look at verse 10. Jesus tells the story. He says, hey guys, there was two men. And one day they went to the temple and they were praying. He said one was a guy that was a Pharisee. And the other guy was a despised tax collector. He was a beggar. Okay, verse 11, it says, the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer. So just vision this in your mind. If you have to shut your eyes to see it, see it. Two people going into the temple to pray. The Pharisee standing off by himself, and listen to his prayer. And ask yourself, is this guy bankrupt? Does this guy know what it means to be poor in spirit? He says this. He says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. I'm not a cheater. I'm not a sinner. I'm not an adulteress. I'm certainly not like the tax collector. How many people think that was somebody who was poor in spirit? And everybody said, what? Absolutely no. Let's go to the next verse. He goes on with his resume of how great he is. He said, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income. He tithed. Verse 13. But the tax collector stood on the other side of the temple at a distance, and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, and he said these words, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And look what Jesus says. He says, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God, meaning God accepted this guy. So who did God accept, the Pharisee or the tax collector? Everybody together. Why? Because he was humble. He was poor in spirit. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. By the way, I think it's very ironic when Billy Graham was asked the question, how do you interpret this verse, blessed are the poor in spirit? You know what Billy Graham said? He said, remove the word poor and replace it with the word humble, meaning that's the person that God's looking for. That's the person that God responds to. God doesn't respond to the person who's proud. Actually, James 4:6 says that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble. And so that's what this is all about. The ones that are accepted by God are the people who, that in their heart, in their spirit, they realize their condition. They realize that I am totally dependent upon the mercy. I'm totally dependent upon the grace of God, that really I'm without hope unless God shows up. Okay? So what's the result of being poor in spirit? The result is this. The result is simple. Jesus says, hey, theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. By the way, you're going to see as you go through the New Testament that Jesus uses two words interchangeably, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and I want to let you know that they're primarily the same thing. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, they're phrases that are used interchangeably. Another thing I want you to see here is that this kingdom that Jesus is promising us is a kingdom that is present tense. It's a kingdom that he's promising people today, promising people who are broken, bankrupt, realize that they need him. And that's why I love the translation in the New Living Translation. It says, blessed are the people who realize that they need him. And see, that's a present tense promise, meaning it's for now, it's for here. It's not a future reality. It's not limited to the time we get to heaven. It's for right now. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven, meaning, hey, we can have the kingdom today. And it certainly begins with this act of salvation. And I want us to hear this loud and clear today, that we cannot receive salvation unless we come broken, unless we come empty, unless in our spirits we say, God, I have nothing to offer. My righteousness is as filthy rags. God, it's not because of who I am. I'm not a blue blood. It's not because of the family I grew up in, the town I grew up in, the church I attended. But he's saying the only way into this kingdom, the way, only way to salvation is coming and saying, God, I'm broken. I'm empty. I have nothing to offer. My sin leaves me as a beggar. Are you hearing me this morning? Is anybody getting this morning? Are you getting it this morning? That's the person that God responds to. God doesn't respond to our resumes, our list of accomplishments. He responds when people just come and say, God, I'm a beggar. And I realize that my only hope for salvation is in you. That's my only hope. And I want to say something, and I want you to listen very carefully. We're going to be leaving very early today. Is that okay with everybody? Or do you want me to go longer? Okay. Here's what I want you to say. It's not only the people who are poor in spirit that he's talking about salvation. He's talking about it's the poor in spirit that theirs is the kingdom today, meaning the kingdom comes into every area of our lives. Are you hearing me this morning? And what he's saying here is he's saying, hey, blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize their need for me, not only for salvation, but they realize their need for me to even love other people. They realize their need for me to love their enemies. They realize their need for me to be kind, to be caring. They realize that not just for salvation, but in every single aspect of life, they realize that they need me. And see, folks, it's an upside-down kingdom. The kingdom of this world says, you got to figure it out. You got to do this. You got what it takes. The kingdom of God says, hey, you don't have what it takes. You don't have this. You need me. You need me. And this whole thing comes into play, not just for salvation, but for every single area of your life. If I'm going to be a good husband, how many people know I need God? And all the guys said, amen, right? I need God. If I'm going to be a good dad, father, I'm broken, I'm empty. I need you to come and help me to learn to love my boys the way you love my boys, and that is unconditionally. That means I don't love my boys based upon their performance. You better get all A's. You better behave. You better, and the list goes on and on. But I love my boys unconditionally, Lord, and the only way I can do that, God, is if you show up in my life and you change my heart and your kingdom comes into my heart, it's those things. Every day of our life, we need God to show up. God, on my job, I need you to show up. I need to be broken and say, God, yes, I'll do my best to grow. Yes, I'll do my best to further my education. I'm not talking about throwing those things aside. Does everybody hear me? We pursue those things, but at the end of the day, our bedrock, our foundation is saying, Lord, my only hope is in you. God, I need you for every area of my life. And I'm learning this in my life as the pastor of this church that, you know what? I don't have what it takes to pastor this church. And it's really become a reality in my mind. It's really humbling. It's almost like I'm admitting to my defeats. And I'm coming and saying, Lord, the only hope I have is coming to you and say, God, help me by your grace to become the pastor that you want me to be in this church. Okay? So how does one become poor? That's a great question. Thanks for asking. You become poor by everybody say it together, by asking. By saying, Lord, and you answer the question, what is it that you need in your life today? What is the challenge that you're facing today? What is the thing that's got you out of kilter? It's just got you messed up right now, and you're trying to fix it. Folks, we don't have the ability to fix a lot of things in our lives. Are you hearing me this morning? Our only hope is to come and say, God, I'm a beggar. I'm a beggar. And the only hope I have is if, God, if you show up and give me something outside of myself by your grace, something I don't have within, I receive it from you as a gift. And God, will you please show up and help me? See, I'm looking at a lot of people this morning that are just like me. You're trying to figure everything out. You're trying to be stronger. You're trying to be better. And God's saying, hey, if you would just come to me and trust me. if you would just lean into me and say, God, I give you that situation. I give you my sons. I give you my daughters. I give you my marriage. I give you everything. See, the world sees that as great weakness. You know what God sees that as? Great strength. Great strength that we realize that we can come to the one who has all power, who has all authority, and he's the one who wants to come to our rescue and give this beggar the bread that we need. Do you receive God's word this morning? And I want to let you know that begins, the beginning point for that is your salvation. You cannot do anything to earn your salvation. Amen. Does everybody hear that? You can't be good enough. It's only by God's grace and him showing up. See, I don't get this mentality that we think it's good works that's going to get us to heaven. What would happen if you got to heaven and God said, well, you had to get an 80% of good works to get in, and you discovered you got a 79%? Could somebody say bummer? Could somebody say bummer? You were that close because you thought you could do it. You can't do it. There's a lot of things you can't do. Welcome to the crowd. But I tell you what, it's by coming and saying, God, I'm the picture of that beggar just falling and saying, please, give me alms, give me bread, give me drink. God, I need what only you can do. And that's the people that receive the kingdom of God. Let's bow our heads. Let's just reflect for like 20 seconds in silence. Just, what is it in your life? Is it salvation you're trying to obtain in your own works? You need to say, God, I'm bankrupt, I'm sinful, I need your grace. Is there some other challenge right now that you're facing? And I think there's a lot of people right now, you're trying to figure something out. I want to let you know God's already got it figured out. And what you need to do is come and talk to the Father and come and receive his strength and come and receive his grace and his mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall receive the kingdom of God. Let's make this a prayer time right now. What is it for you? As soon as you discovered that you can't do it, you're going the step in the right direction. As soon as you realize you need God to show up, you're at the beginning of the right path. And sometimes this is not a one and done thing. Believe me, there's so many areas of my life where it's almost like daily. And some days, I'm not kidding you guys, it's hourly. Like, God, I am a beggar. I don't know how to love people. God, I'm a beggar. I need your help. God, I don't know how to do this or that. I'm a beggar in need of your grace, of your wisdom, of your kingdom, of your peace, of your joy. Just feel the Lord speaking to my heart right now, just saying there's people who are burning themselves out right now. They're burning themselves out because you're trying to control and trying to do everything. And I want to let you know there's some things that all things that only God can do. And God is just waiting for you to say, God, he's just waiting for this one simple prayer. Help. God, I'm destitute. I'm broken. I'm empty. All God's waiting for is for some of us just to say, help, 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 help. I have nothing. Help me, God. So, Lord, we just pray as we begin this study on how to be happy. Happiness is when people just come and say, God, I'm empty. I'm broken. I need your help. I need your presence. I need you to come and do what only you can do. So, God, may we stop pursuing happiness in other areas, in other things, in other people, in our kids. I say that because I've tried that. It's not, that can be a roller coaster ride in itself. But, God, ultimately, my happiness is in you, coming and creating me a clean heart, your spirit in me. So we come bankrupt in strength. We come in bankrupt and call upon you. And it's in Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen.